that. So we say, come Holy Spirit, fill our hearts and help us to see Jesus for all that he is and all that he's done. Amen. My life changed forever on Easter Sunday in 2017. I was finishing my first year of Bible college in Fort Myers, Florida, and I was doing nursing home ministry with a girl that I was falling in love with. Up until this point, we had only been friends. We had been serving together, learning together, but kind of like at an arm's length, you know, like Fundy style. So that Sunday, after attending our own church service, we drove across the bridge to Cape Coral, and we led a small service for residents there. And my friend, you might know who she is, she brought beautiful handmade cards and flowers, and we walked around and invited residents to join us to celebrate the resurrection. We sang hymns together once we gathered them, modern hits like In the Garden and How Great Thou Art. They're classics, don't get me wrong. And I preached a killer sermon on this line from Luke's gospel in his account of the resurrection. Why do you look for the living among the dead? It was so good that at least half of the six residents stayed awake. So after this revival, my friend Lacey and I decided to get lunch together, a first date of sorts. And so there was only one problem. It was me. And I only had two problems, money and no romantic skills at all. So we went to Subway because Lacey had a gift card. And when we got there, we discovered that it had no money on it. And I was annoyed, like I wasn't supposed to pay for lunch, not at Subway. But God, so it was awkward, it was weird, but God is merciful. And so here we are today, 8 years later, 6 years married, two little kids, and forever to go. And now we're sharing in the living hope of Jesus together, based on the mercy of God, the transformation of God, and the hope that we find in God. And so we're glad that you're here to do that with us today. Here at CCC, or Christ Community, we're aiming to be a community of people that are learning to live and love after the pattern of Jesus, living in light of his death, living in light of his resurrection. And today's especially fun, not just because there was breakfast, but because for the last 6 weeks during Lent, we've been looking at the suffering of Jesus through the stations of the cross. We've been identifying or locating ourselves in his suffering so that we can locate him in our suffering as well. And today, we get to set all of that down, all the suffering, all the disappointment, all the frustration, and celebrate the resurrection as the ultimate victory over suffering and death. So we're going to look at that passage that Liz read for us this morning in three movements, three reasons to celebrate today, three reasons to relish in the resurrection, the mercy of God, the transformation of God, and our hope in God. And here's my takeaway. If you're like a one-line person and that's all you're going to get this morning, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a historical fact to memorize or a tradition to endure, but a powerful cause for celebration. So here we go. We're reading a letter written by a person, a man named Peter. Peter was a follower of Jesus, one of his best friends. Peter was with Jesus as he entered Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. He was with Jesus when he was arrested, but he denied Jesus and fled in fear. And when Jesus was resurrected, one of his top priorities was to reconcile with his friend Peter, his friend who had faltered, denied him, fallen away. And so Jesus goes to him, restores him to his calling. And then this leads Peter to become one of the most powerful leaders and influences in the early Jesus movement, sharing the good news about Jesus' resurrection with thousands and seeing that movement spread throughout the whole known world. And here, Peter, living in Rome, writes a letter to a network of churches in modern Turkey who are trying to follow Jesus in a world that didn't quite get it. Does that sound familiar? And here, he writes, is why we celebrate the resurrection no matter what else is going on in our lives. So, first, we celebrate God's mercy. Verse 3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Corrie ten Boom, a Christian who was arrested during World War II for hiding Jewish people, tells a story that defines mercy better than Webster can. She's on a tour after the war, preaching the good news about Jesus and forgiveness to churches throughout Europe, and she writes this. It was at a church service in Munich that I saw him. The former SS man who had stood guard at the shower door in the processing center at Ravensbrück. He was the first of our actual jailers that I had seen since that time. Suddenly it was all there, the room full of mocking men, the heaps of clothing, Betsy's pain-blanched face. He came up to me as the church was emptying, beaming and bowing. How grateful I am for your message, Fräulein. He said, to think that, as you say, he washed my sins away. And so he thrust out his hand to shake mine. And I, who had preached so often the need to forgive, kept my hand at my side. Even as the angry, vengeful thoughts boiled through me, I saw the sin of them. Jesus Christ had died for this man. Was I going to ask for more? Lord Jesus, I prayed, forgive me and help me to forgive him. I tried to smile. I struggled to raise my hand. I could not. I felt nothing, not the slightest spark of warmth or charity. And so again, I breathed a silent prayer. Jesus, I cannot forgive him. Give me your forgiveness. And as I took his hand, the most incredible thing happened. From my shoulder, along my arm, and through my hand, a current seemed to pass from me to him, while into my heart sprang a love for this stranger that almost overwhelmed me. And so I discovered, listen to this, and so I discovered that it is not on our forgiveness any more than on our goodness that the world's healing hinges, but on his. When he tells us to love our enemies, he gives, along with the command, the love itself. This story is God's mercy working through Corrie and, surprisingly, working in her at the same time. We all walked in here this morning with a God concept. Does God exist? Is he personal or impersonal? Is he the right pronoun? Is God judgmental or more complicated? And we're all informed by our family of origin, by pop culture, by Bruce Almighty, by Monty Python and the Holy Grail. Maybe God looks like Morgan Freeman. He's wise and warm. Maybe he's a grumpy cartoon head in the sky. Maybe he's like The Good Place, a cosmic calculator giving points for good and bad behavior. And we tend to take these influences and filter them through our preferences and our experiences, and the output usually looks like us or someone we love who we want to look like. But the good news about Jesus is we don't have to speculate about who God is or what he's like, or rely on pop culture or our family of origin to determine who God is like. We don't have to guess. God became a literal person in human history so that we would have a concrete example of who he is. That's mercy. John 14, 9, Jesus says, whoever has seen me, is that better? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. Hebrews 1, the writer says, Jesus is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. Jesus is the embodiment of God and all that God is. So we don't have to speculate about who God is. And Jesus lived a life that was saturated in mercy. He sat with outcasts. He healed his enemies' family members. He spoke life to broken women. He cared for his mother while he was dying on the cross. He physically touched lepers. He taught, blessed are the broken, the hungry, and the poor. And when he was raised from the dead, his top priority was reconciling with a friend who had betrayed him. And in a mercy short world, where you post the wrong thing on social media and you're canceled, you say the wrong thing to your spouse and they walk out, you fail to meet your quota at work and you're on a performance improvement plan. Even as many of us have it easy, humans are desperate for the need for salvation, for mercy. We just need it. I need mercy. Just as Corrie ten Boom, full of the love of God, despite her cautious nervousness, just as Corrie ten Boom reached out her hand in mercy to her enemy, Jesus is the hand of God reached out to you and to me in mercy. And the resurrection of Jesus is the proof that God's mercy is for you and for me. Because if God has raised Jesus for the dead, the promise is that he will raise you and me to new life as well. The resurrection, not just a fact for memorization, not just a tradition to endure, a cause for celebration, that God is merciful. And he's a merciful God that makes us new. Second reason for celebration, we celebrate God's transformation. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. New birth means to have one's mind changed so that they live a new life conformed to the will of God. It's a fresh start with a renewed purpose, a renewed power, and a renewed people to belong to. Here's what Christianity is not, if you're new to this thing. Here's what it's not, or if you're old to this thing. Christianity is not a self-help guide. It's not how to become a good person in 8 steps. There's plenty of that out there. There's plenty of it, and it's not what we're doing here. It's not what Jesus was about. The good news of Jesus is not that he tells us how to live, but that he gives us a new life. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus is mirrored in what God wants to do in your life and what he's doing in our lives. Our old selves can be crucified with Christ. Our sin can be left in the grave. The prophet Micah wrote this, it's a great name, like 600 years before Jesus. He said this about Jesus 600 years before his life. It's a prayer. You, God, will again have compassion on us. You will tread our sins underfoot and hurl our iniquities, our wrongdoing, our brokenness, into the depths of the sea. That's powerful. We are raised to a fresh start when we put our trust in Jesus. We leave our old selves behind. All of our sin and all of our failure is left behind. When I look around this room and think about that video, I see transformed lives by a merciful God. Mike Feely was freed from alcoholism. Heather preached this sermon for me in about 30 seconds. He's given her new life and a new opportunity. And Bob, God bless her. Paulette has had Jesus to rely on for 54 years. Johnny Bartoli has been given a pattern to follow and to raise his family in. And Henry was given snacks. God is merciful and mercifully transforming us into new life. If you go on the Alpha course, you'll learn about Graham Seed. Graham was born in Edinburgh, England. I probably said that wrong. In an unstable home. He was rejected by his father, neglected by his mother. Graham grew up feeling unloved and was raised by a depressed grandmother. And so he got involved in what this is called hooliganism. He was involved in gangs. And he got involved in violent crime, heavy drinking, drug addiction. He eventually became homeless. In 1996, he fell into a 6-day coma. On day 6, the doctors gave up hope and told his family and friends that it's time to pull the plug on the life support. And in that same day, a group of Christian young men and women showed up in the hospital room and prayed for Graham. And miraculously, he woke up. Even more miraculously, when he woke up, he was not the same person that went into the coma. He had been raised to new life in Jesus. And so this gangster, this drug addict, this alcoholic, this vagabond, like the song told us earlier, had a new chance, a fresh start at life. So he attended an Alpha course. He encountered the love of Jesus. He was freed from addiction, transformed emotionally and spiritually, restored as a husband and father. And now he shares this good news about Jesus and the power of the resurrection around the world and in prisons. Jesus does not just tell us what to do. He makes us new. Which doesn't mean that we're perfect when we say yes to Jesus. It doesn't mean that we can do whatever we want, but instead it means we have a fresh start to walk with him. Like Caden said earlier, it's like I never even sinned. C.S. Lewis said this, "For mere improvement is not redemption, though redemption always improves people. God became man to turn creatures into sons, not simply to produce better men of the old kind, but to produce new kinds of people. A transformed life by the power and the mercy of God." And here are three important elements of a transformed life in our culture that are so unique. When Jesus redeems us and raises us to new life, he gives us resurrection purpose. After Jesus was resurrected, he spent 40 days giving instructions to his friends. And his last words were these. Acts 1, verse 8, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Being transformed by Jesus means we receive a new purpose in Jesus. Your purpose is to participate in the ever-expanding kingdom of God in word and in work to neighbors and to nations. And he doesn't just give you purpose, but he gives you resurrection power. When you receive power, he says in Acts 2, "When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them." Jesus' last words were instructions on how to change the world and a reassurance that he would be with them forever, and he was and he is. In this moment in Scripture, the Holy Spirit comes and fills them with the power to fulfill their purpose. Jesus doesn't just tell us what to do. He gives us new life. He doesn't just give us purpose. He gives us the power to fulfill it. Romans 8 says this, "The same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead now lives in you and me." He gives us purpose. He gives us power. And he gives us a resurrection people to belong to. Immediately after receiving this new purpose and this new power, the friends and followers of Jesus, their response was to live in a new version of community. They devoted themselves, this is Acts 2, to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. The Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Jesus' vision, his resurrected vision for your life includes friendship. Friendship where we live together, learn together, share our possessions. How many people in that video, when asked how did Jesus impact your life, talked about the community of followers of Jesus? The reality is that we live in a world where there's a lack of purpose, because the secular narrative is you just kind of have to figure it out yourself, but at the end you're a bag of bones anyways. We live in a world where the narrative is you have no power. All you are is inputs of electrical signals and outputs of behavior. And we live in a lonely world that is increasingly lonely as we lose our ability to connect with people, as our social skills are stunted by social media, as people move around more than they ever have. One sociologist says, the most important and perhaps the most tragic feature of our postmodern life is that it is easier to break off a relationship than mend it, easier to dispose of a partner than to understand them. In a world where we long to connect, long to have purpose, long to overcome and be able to deal with the trauma and the conflicts we endure, Jesus doesn't just want to provide us with a purpose. He wants to give us the power and the people to do it with. That's the life of the resurrection that we celebrate. And that's the life that Jesus offers to you and to me. So today, we celebrate God's mercy revealed in the person of Jesus. We celebrate God's transformation as he gives us a fresh start. He washes our sins away. He throws them into the depths of the sea. That's what he's offering to you. And finally, we celebrate a living hope, a future that nobody can take from us. In his great mercy, this is still in verse 3, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God's mercy, his transformation, and a living hope in him. It's been a few months since we lost our dear friend Marcy, our sister. Marcy was a staple for our community for decades. She embodied humility and perseverance of Jesus. And before Marcy passed, she joined us for one last Sunday morning gathering. We celebrated Marcy, worshiped together, prayed for her, for Dan, for Lucas, for Alyssa, for the kids. But it wasn't just sad, it was joyful. And when we gathered for her funeral 1 week later, it wasn't a normal service. It wasn't a normal funeral. There was joy in the air as Dan told story after story about Marcy, each one more inappropriate than the last. Paul writes, "We do not grieve as those who have no hope. We have a living hope." So we knew exactly where Marcy was going, and we know exactly that we're going to be with her and with Jesus. We can be joyful in death because today we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. This is Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." He who was seated on the throne said, "I am making everything new." Write these down, for these words are trustworthy and true. We celebrate this morning a living hope. Amen. A hope of new creation where we will spend eternity with Jesus and with each other. We have the promise of the resurrection and the presence of the Holy Spirit as the down payment of this. Behold, he is making all things new. So it's Resurrection Sunday. We celebrate the mercy of God. revealed in Jesus. We celebrate the transformation of God revealed in our very lives, and we celebrate the hope that we have in God. The resurrection is not a historical fact to be memorized or discussed, although it is, or a tradition to endure, but a powerful cause for celebration, no matter what life throws at us. Will you stand with us this morning as we prepare to celebrate one last time? And I want to ask you two questions this morning, just for your own reflection. First, do you find yourself celebrating this morning? If yes, lean into it. Yes. Celebrate with your family and your friends. Sing songs of God's mercy. Remember how he's transformed you. As we were singing earlier, I was just thinking about all the times in my life where I was not worthy, I wasn't doing it right, and I desperately needed God's mercy, and he came through and has been transforming me. If you're not feeling it this morning, if you feel far from God, if you don't feel like you're part of the celebration, if you're like, that's great, but I'm over here, maybe there's a couple reasons for that. Maybe you don't think that the resurrection of Jesus happened. It did. Maybe your God concept isn't one of mercy, transformation, or hope. You're still holding on to your family of origin. You're still holding on to Bruce Almighty. Or maybe it's hard to see past life's difficulties right now. But here's what I think God is speaking to you this morning. And this is a quote from downstairs, our lead pastor, Pastor John, who's the only guy I know who put a quote on the wall from himself. But it's a good quote, so we're gonna rock with it. Life is not a series of problems to be solved, but a meal to be shared. Life is not a series of problems to be solved, but a meal to be shared. This God revealed in Jesus, the God of mercy, transformation, and hope, does not see you as a problem to be solved. He already solved the problem. 2,000 years ago, the problem was solved. Instead, all he wants to do is be reconciled to you and celebrate that love. So he invites you to a meal. He invites you to feast. He invites you to receive his love this morning. He's reaching out his hand in mercy to you today. Come, feast, be made new. Celebrate this living hope. How will you respond to this call? The prayer team's going to be standing at the front, and I just encourage you, if you feel like God is beckoning you, calling you, leading you, come and be prayed for. Receive that mercy. You don't have to have the words or the right magic, whatever phrase. Just come and say, I want to receive this mercy. I want to be transformed. I want to live into this living hope. So let's close our eyes and pray and begin to celebrate together. And just locate yourself within this equation. Are you celebrating? Are you closed off? Are you not sure? And if you feel far away from the party, he's calling you in. So let's pray together, and feel free to pray in your own hearts. Lord Jesus, we receive your mercy this morning. We receive your transformation this morning. Help us see the living hope. And for anyone who feels far away from this celebration this morning, God, who doesn't feel like they've been feasting on your love, but struggling for the scraps of self-righteousness and just trying to make it in this world, Lord, would you reveal your power, the power of the resurrection, to them now, and help them to step out in faith and meet you where you've come to meet with them. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's celebrate together. Come on.